First Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin tonight. That is on page 1077 in the Pew Bible in front of you, and that's the one I'm reading for us tonight. We talked about a specific phrase in which you can get lots of mileage out of when raising children or just repeating to yourself as needed when it comes to living in the world, and that phrase is, "Honey, we're just not like everybody else." The idea that we're not to live like the rest of them. And what happens here in chapter 4, as Peter continues on to talk to this church in suffering, is now he delivers some very specific explanation of what it means to not live like the rest of the world. And how, moreover, if you choose to follow after Christ, you inevitably and eventually come in conflict with the world. It's just the way that it happens. Let's pray together and let's read Scripture. Father God, I thank you so much for gathering us together again. I thank you for putting your Spirit on us and leading us and worshiping you. And Father, speak to us so that we can hear from you and worship you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, lawless idolatry. They are surprised you don't join in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the Gospels also preach to those who are now dead, so that, although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the Spirit according to God's standards." This is the word of the Lord for us tonight. The first thing that we Christians have to realize is that not all desires that we have are good and right and appropriate. A prevailing view, almost like a separate religion in our society, is that whatever sorts of desires that you have, it's not healthy to deny them. If you do that, you're just, you know, being a Puritan. You're just repressed. And repression's bad for you. Whatever desires you have to express. And you have to follow after them in some sort of hedonistic way, and so that if you desire something, it's unhealthy to not follow that desire. Suppressing them is unhealthy, and this especially goes for sexual desires, right? It's almost like a separate religion, the idea that right living, that the good life is found in following after whatever it is that you desire, whatever desires come out of you. But the opposite is true for Christians. The reality is, in fact, opposite to this, that our desires are not always right. As a matter of fact, Christianity begins when we realize that we are not all right. The things we want are bad, and even when we do happen to have good desires and want to do right, we don't really have ability to do it. And instead, whenever tempted, we find ourselves going to temptation, even if we wanted not to, as if we were slaves to it. Realize that the sorts of things that we want are wants. The very wants of our heart are broken. We want what is wrong. And so the good life is not lived pursuing after whatever desires come up. The good life is pursuing after what God wants for us. So it's like two separate religions. There's the religion of, here's how you live. Every religion has to answer the question of, what is good, the good life? You know, how do you go about living your best life? Some would say your best life is gratifying the desires of the flesh as they come to you. Christianity would say, no, God has a good and perfect will for your life. And obeying His will is how you enjoy the good life. And so, with these two separate religions in front of us, you see, there's really not a middle ground. As much as some would hope that there is or say that there is, gratifying the desires of the flesh, but saying, but you know, I think of myself as spiritual. I'm kind of religious. I know Jesus loves me, but I also do this. There's really no place in the middle between these two. The good life is to be found in one direction or the other, and it cannot be both, especially when it comes to God's will. It will not be both, as this passage says, that God will judge all, the living and the dead. And so, here in our first verse, what we see is a command from Peter to the saints, therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same understanding. The one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, he says. This is not to say that if you've gone through some kind of season of Christian suffering in your life, no longer is temptation a worry for you ever again. That's simply not true. If you've gone through a season of suffering in faith, yet it means to say you're done with it, as in you yourself have decided, when you decide to follow Jesus, that you will be finished with following after these sinful desires. Temptation remains real, and we may well sin again. However, enduring hardship for the sake of righteousness, all that we talked about this morning there at the end of chapter 3, when we do choose to follow God, even though it's difficult, it is as if it is easier now to resist certain temptations. The sorts of sin that used to be a real struggle for you, when you have gone through a season of trouble and you've chosen to remain faithful to God and trust God even through a difficult season, you can look back and say, I remember that used to be a struggle for me now, but I'm so far past that at this point. The very act of trusting God through suffering gives you some strength against the sins that used to be difficult for you. When believers are willing to suffer, the strength of sin is diminished. It's not removed completely, but it's diminished for us. It is like an attack at the nerve system of sin. One person said about this, when we choose to, we must choose to follow God, even though we are suffering, because it gives us a strength against resisting sin. And so, in just one more way, we are always, in every decision we make, choosing to follow God or choosing to walk away. And so, in every decision in our lives, suffering or not, tempted or not, we must choose to trust Christ rightly and follow after Him. Now, this passage also tells us that this will necessarily bring us into friction with the world. It just will. After Peter lists off this list of sins here, he says in verse 4, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. We should first notice, having read this passage, that there's really not new sin. I mean, we've invented a lot of things in the last 2,000 or so years. We haven't invented new ways to sin. It's always been there. Though technology has advanced and though civilization has advanced, we are not fundamentally different at our core than people once were. And so there was all these awful ways of sinning then. This flood of wild living, it's called. That was there then and it's here now. Popular opinion comes and goes and changes on these things, but sin has not changed. And following Christ righteously puts a wedge between us and the rest of the world. They're surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you, the Bible says. Christ is clear to us from the beginning that if you choose to follow Christ, there is a possibility that you will not be able to go with the same group of friends that you had before you chose to follow Christ. There's a real possibility, if you choose to follow Christ, that you're the only person in your household that will choose to follow Christ, and this will create friction in the household. That if you choose to follow Christ, as the old song says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We have to follow after Christ, and it's not just that we'll have to leave behind others. It is that it will cause friction between us and the others who are around us. Be slandered because of this sort of thing. Now, I want to introduce you to a situation you perhaps already know about. Not a specific one. It's just that this thing happens a lot right now. And so you may well have seen it because it's happening all over the place. And so you might see someone who, having attended church for a long time, as an adult, raised a family, brought them to church. Now the family's all grown and the kids are grown, and then these people stop attending church. And there's a nominal reason for it. We couldn't because of this or that. There's some kind of reason for it. But you also hear that said child, though raised properly, has chosen to not follow after Christ, is living a different lifestyle, or is in a gay relationship. And it is almost as if the parent, rather than create friction with the child that they love, even though the child has decided not to follow Jesus, the parent, rather than live with friction, has decided to have a friction-free relationship with their child at the expense of following after Christ. Again, I'm not telling on somebody right now. It's happening a lot. Have you heard this and have you seen this? Is we all have a decision to make here in realizing that if we choose to follow after Christ, it will inevitably bring friction even in the household. This is why Christ said, I have not come to bring peace but a sword, and to divide up even into households against each other. If we follow after Christ, the following after Christ itself is an indictment against a sinful world. And so it will bring about trouble. You need to follow Christ no matter what. There is no other good way. There is no other good life outside of following after Christ. It will bring friction. It doesn't mean you have to love anybody in your household and your family any less. It does mean there will bring friction because it will bring conviction into their life, seeing yours. But that's conviction that they need. Because they have, because of their decisions to not follow Christ, their decision to sin, they've not been excluded from grace yet, because Christ has not yet returned. So there is hope always for them to turn from their sinful lifestyle and follow after Christ. Amen. This is not just what you want, dear Christian, for these people you love. This is, moreover, what Christ wants for them. Christ did not come and die for the sins of the world in hopes that he would get to condemn the world, but in hopes that they would trust in him. It is that God has so loved the world that he did this. Christ's desire is to see them repent. Much as Peter will say here directly, it's not that God isn't returning. The reason why God hasn't come back yet, it's because he is patient towards you, not wanting any to be lost. So we come to this. But we have to recognize in the meantime, if you choose to follow after Christ, it will create friction between you and those who are in the rest of the world. However, do not, as many people have, be tempted to stop following after Christ in order to minimize that friction and keep up relationships. Some will do this. And certainly, to follow after Christ and have relationships with people that you love damaged or estranged because they don't want to follow after Christ, it hurts and it's painful. But this whole passage, chapter 3 and chapter 4, we've been talking about is it's better to suffer for doing what is right and for doing righteousness than for doing evil. And what's more, what's happening is conviction. We're not jerks at any point here. Not, condemning and being mean to said ones that we love or care about or old friendships. It's not that we're being awful to them. It's just that following after Christ leads to conviction and shame. But that conviction and shame is needed for repentance. So our hope is, the expectation would be that they either flee from it or slander back, but our hope for them is that they would experience that shame, that they would experience that conviction just like each and every one of us did who believe, and that they would repent having conviction in their life. That is our hope. Next, what Peter says here is, verse 5, they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. God is going to judge. There will come a time for that. There's no avoiding this. It is appointed that all should live. Everyone should die once, and then comes judgment. That Christ will return at just the right time, and he will judge everyone, the living and the dead. First, consider yourself when thinking about God's judgment. If Christ returned today, are you certain that you would be in heaven with Christ? That your sins would be judged to have been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. This is our salvation, that we know that by his very grace, through our faith in him, we have forgiveness. So put your trust in Christ. But now, having examined yourself, having put your own oxygen mask on first in the airplane, think about the coming judgment of Christ in light of those who are around us who we love dearly and we want to see experience the grace of God. Doing so turns our prayers constantly towards their salvation. Even though there may be friction, even though there may be trouble and shame, we don't simply disappear from these people, but continue to go to them in love, in prayers, and reaching out, and caring, and comforting, as we've talked about this morning in the previous passage, always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. That though we were sinners, Christ forgave us. And even if they are, come and follow after Christ and find the good life now, and what's better, forgiveness forever. Finally, in this passage, we are called to contemplate those who have gone on before us. Verse 6. For this reason, the gospel is also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. It is this. Not talking about an odd, perhaps proposed reality where Jesus goes to preach to dead people. Rather, the expectation here is it's simply those who had trusted in Christ but who had already passed away before Peter wrote this. It says, those ones that went before us, just like everybody else who dies, they're judged by human standards. It's always for people of who rule nations. You know, there's always this being haunted by what will history think of me. But it happens to every single one of us, even if it's in a small way. What will my children think of me? What will my grandchildren think of me? What's my legacy? We all wonder how we'll be judged by human standards, and we will all be judged according to human standards. But what's more important is that we'll be judged by God's standards. That even though we die, we remain alive in a way with Christ. This is our hope for those who have gone on before us, that though they die, yet they are with Christ. Someday, they'll have the resurrection and the body. But until that day, though they are judged by human standards here, their legacy, what they did, it's less important than that they're judged by God's standards and made alive with Christ. At that time, we have these ones that have gone before us to serve as a reminder and a constant encouragement to us that we too can follow Christ and should follow Christ, even though it's difficult. Some of you guys, speaking of sin, some of you guys, speaking of sinners, some of you, yeah, no, In combating the idea that the world is getting worse, so my contention to you is that sin hasn't gotten any worse. There are seasons in different countries and areas where things are worse and things are better, and it kind of goes in cycles for different countries, different nations, different cities, different states, and all these sorts of things. But sin is not a new thing, and there aren't new ways to go about sinning. We're still talking about the same disobedience to God. And so I would say to you, just remember back. Do you have old family stories of people who were just wretched sinners? This will help combat the idea that there was the good old days, right? We all tend to get golden age thinking that there were the good old days. But then you can also remember, there was some wild sinning going on back in those days, right? Yeah, do you have those family members? I once heard a story from one of our older members who has now passed on about an uncle who was a bootlegger in the area, and there were some murders and some other stuff, and it was crazy. And they were sinners back then as well. But there were also saints. There were also those that went before us who heard the gospel and believed, put their trust in Christ, and obeyed him until their dying day. And then our expectation now, our hope, is for those ones who have done this, that they are with Christ now and have the reward. And this is our encouragement as well, that we know it's possible by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can do this, though it will cause friction in the world, though there will be suffering, though there will be difficulty, though there will be slander and shaming, yet by Christ's power and the encouragement of the saints, those who are with us now and those who have gone on before us, we know that we can live righteous lives and follow after God. We can receive the good life now, but moreover, the great life for eternity with Christ. So, first of all, don't buy the lie that curbing desire is unhealthy repression. This is foolishness. Rather, recognize the truth from Scripture that not all desires are good or right or healthy or rightly ordered. That our hearts are just broken, and we desire what's bad for us sometimes. It is sinful desires. Next, Recognize that if you're going to try and follow after Christ, this will create friction between you and the world. It just will. It happens again and again. Sometimes it happens immediately and ongoingly. However, know that God comes in judgment. Realize there have been those who went before us, who trusted and followed and obeyed. And you can too. So come, let us together enjoy the good life now, that even though it may include suffering, and even though it may include friction with the world, even though it may include some strife, yet it includes the grace of God, the provision and the blessing of God, both in this life and on into eternity. Come, follow God and find the good life. Father God, I thank you so much that you've been so gracious to us. Father God, I pray for these ones who are here, that they would not stray from following after you, but that you would strengthen us to follow you into our dying day. Father God, I pray that no amount of difficulty, slander, or friction with the world would keep us from following you rightly. Father, strengthen us. And this I pray in your name. Amen.